But as we start, I want to tell you a story. So are you ready for it? There was a man in the 17th century in England, Englishman named John Bunyan. And John Bunyan famously penned a book or a story, which is actually an allegory called The Pilgrim's Progress. There it is. Let me tell you about this quickly. In 1678, that's 300 years before I was born, he penned this from prison, and it became like an immortal story that had unprecedented sales attached to it, and it's translated into over 200 languages, has been. It's one of the bestsellers behind the Bible. Now, there was a journey for John getting to that point, and the journey was his father was a poor tinker. Do you know what a tinker is? They tinker around fixing pots and pans and metal utensils. They were normally itinerant people. They were metal workers, essentially, and they moved around fixing things for people. That was his father. At 16, he joined the army because there was a civil war happening at that time. He also then later on married a poor lass, and then he started and took up his father's trade in tinkering, and so he was tinkering around. He came to know Jesus and became very passionate about preaching him, and that is what actually got him sent to jail. For 12 years, he got sent to jail for preaching without a license. Go figure, hey? I think you get more all sorts of other things. You get less for driving without a license, probably these days, wouldn't you? But there he is. That's his story. And in 1688, so 10 years after he wrote it, he was on a journey himself, walking to London. He became ill on the way, and he actually died, and he was buried in the Bun Hill Fields. That's his story, John Bunyan. Now, the Minton family, we've been reading through this, and the story is of Christian, who is on the journey. That's his name. And you hear about Christian's story as he goes from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And I just read a quote which says, "I come from the city of destruction. I am going to Mount Zion. My name is now Christian, but my name at first was Graceless." On the journey, he meets people. He battles against different characters who he finds. One named Giant Despair, another one who we met this week as we read through it called Talkative, a distracting one. But there's also supportive people along the way. Supportive ones like a friend named Faithful, but I looked ahead and I see Faithful gets burned at the stake this week as we'll get to that section. But there's also characters and friends like Hope who travel along the journey with him. If you haven't read it, have a go sometime. It will be helpful for your Christian walk. But in Luke 9-19, we have Jesus, who is on a journey, and he's on a journey with his disciples. And this journey actually goes, and his destination is in Jerusalem. Now, for several years, for the 3 years that he had his ministry, he would have been back and forth to Jerusalem. But this was like a final walking to Jerusalem or going to Jerusalem, where he will face what he faces in that city. In chapter 18, which you have, and hopefully you found that there or have that printed for you, in chapter 18 you find that this is the fourth and final miracle on the journey narrative. So on the journey story and in this journey section of Luke. Now the journey is almost complete because they've hit Jericho. And Jericho is, do you know what Jericho is? It's the oldest city in the world. The oldest city in the world, and they'll go from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Now, I have been on that journey. That's where I got my hat, see? Can put that there. Only once in 2018. That journey I did in an air-conditioned bus, but if you were to travel that journey, it's a two-day kind of walk, serious walk, and it goes through desert kind of areas. And the elevation which you're going 528 metres in elevation up. So it's up to Jerusalem. Not an easy walk or journey. And then the chapter after, in chapter 19, when they get to the final destination, you have Jesus in his triumphant entry, as you may have noticed or looked ahead there. But for those who follow Jesus, we know that the journey continues because his life continues, and we have the resurrection, and those that trust and follow Jesus, now their journey continues as well. And as the song goes, we are pilgrims, thank you, on a journey. You know when that's from? It's from 1978. Scripture and Song, the year I was born. See, 300 years after John Bunyan, that song was released by a different Englishman. But let me pray now as we come to have a brief look at these words and this word of Jesus. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for the journey that you brought us on and that we now can have your word in front of us. And we ask, Lord, as pilgrims, we will listen carefully to what you have for us and what you want to show us this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you will teach us and that we'll be ready to listen. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as they have there, the prediction by Jesus, this is in verse 31. The pilgrims are given a prediction as they near the end of the journey. If you jump back to chapter 9, Jesus has already made this prediction. And that is when Peter made the confession in chapter 9 that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus predicted some of those things there. You can have a look. That was 18 months earlier. But here we have in verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Jesus knows the scriptures. He knows what God's plan involves, and he knows the suffering which is ahead and where this journey is leading. Ironically, did you notice that he says this to them in not plain English, I was probably playing Greek or Aramaic, but he speaks to them plainly. But it is hidden from them. And I have sympathy for Jesus at this point. People say, "I don't know what you're talking about, Trent." I don't know if you have that happen to you. Even my family. Sometimes I need to give a little bit more context before when I'm trying to explain something. But you may have felt that people don't understand what you're talking about at times. But people can hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They can sing carols. They can sing songs about Jesus. They can even read parts of Luke's gospel, but don't actually truly understand why Jesus came and what he came to do. It takes God's intervention into people's hearts for them to understand. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to enter into and to engage in people's lives, to reveal to them the truth of Jesus. And when we go out this afternoon giving the truth about Christmas to people, it takes the Spirit's work. Whether the Spirit starts to alive in people, that's then, or when they read it later, or just being in this Christmas season. And so pray that God's Spirit is at work in this time, bringing people to himself and bringing them to an understanding and revealing to them. But in this prediction, I just think it gives me great, I don't know about you, but does it give you a greater regard for Jesus, that he knew what was ahead of him, but was willing to face that for you, for me? He actually knew what was ahead of him. He knew where the end was. He was misunderstood and he ends up alone, not understood by anyone in the end. And it gives me great regard for his love and his care for us. But interestingly, here in this story, there's blindness for the disciples, but they're enlightened by a blind man. So we'll turn to that story, because then we see this idea of a shout out by a blind man. Now you can read this parallel story. It also comes up in Matthew 20, or you can read it in Mark 10 and compare the story. But here in Luke 17, we have just before that, we've had people shouting out to Jesus. And you know remember who they were? The lepers calling out for mercy. Jesus, have mercy on us. And now we have blind man calling out for mercy. Let's have a look at it, starting from verse 35. Follow along with me. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, "What's happening?" They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led them rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. When the people saw it, they also praised God. A blind man in AD 30 is at the mercy and total mercy of others. No NDIS, a vulnerable person in those days, unable to do certain work. The man probably heard reports about Jesus. He was probably wondering, is this the Messiah? He may have even heard or known about Isaiah 61 and the prophecies that the blind will receive sight, and Jesus, who has stood up in Luke 4 and who is pronounced in the synagogue as he reads that scroll, that he is the one who brings sight to the blind. He may have been familiar with the Psalm of David, Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me," the psalm that we just looked at over communion. The crowd were probably pilgrims that are on the journey to Jerusalem as they're going up to the Passover, and it's a busy time. Some of them try to silence this man, but it stirs him up even all the more. Sometimes that happens with my kids. But only Jesus is the one that can help this man. Only Jesus is the one who can meet this man's real needs. And if this is the Messiah, he's not going to shut up. He's going to call out to Jesus. And so he does. And we see the mercy ministry of Jesus. Last week we talked about mercy ministries that we could be involved in or that God is putting on your heart. And here's one of the acts of mercy that Jesus has on this man. Jesus is not too busy to show compassion, is he? He's going to answer the man's request and not reject the man's request to see. And again, Jesus reaches out to those in need and those who are poor and those who are needy. And we see that in Luke lots. And again, it is faith. Did you notice there? It is central to the removal of spiritual blindness, and faith that is central to the healing of this person, this man. Last week I had a woman come to me after the service because she was going blind. Now, for a person that is a translator and involved in translation, you can imagine that this is confronting. And this is, for someone who's in the middle age, a confronting prospect. But it's only Jesus that can actually meet your needs. It may be that he does return your sight, or he does stop the progress of what was happening to this lady. But it's only Jesus actually who can meet your needs if you do go blind, and he to walk you through that as well. It's truly only him that can carry you through that. And he's the one who wants you to trust him. He's the one who wants you to call out to him. And he's the one who we can shout out to for his mercy. And so let me encourage you to do that. This time, I don't know exactly what is upon you or exactly what is happening in your heart and for every one of you. But Jesus is the one who actually can truly meet your needs. And he's the one in whom you can call out to faithfully and in faith. But just to finish off, I want to take us to the titles of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed through there, There's some different titles for Jesus. And there's many titles for Jesus in the scriptures, isn't there? Maybe you can think of some. Any you can give me? Titles for Jesus? If you want to cheat, you can look in the passage. But there are other ones. King, yeah. Yep. Prince of Peace. Emmanuel. Son of David, yes. He is, if you get to the end of the Bible, he is the Alpha. And everyone's learning the Greek alphabet at the moment. And the only one that matters is the Omega. Yeah, the Omega is coming. Firstly, we see here, I don't know if you noticed, Jesus uses Son of Man. Is that a reference to his humanity or a reference to his divinity? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? It sounds like a humanity reference because Son of Man. But the reference comes from Daniel, in Daniel 7, which is really a divine figure coming in Daniel 7. Son of Man. Jesus, his favorite title for himself. It's a little bit ambiguous, isn't it? Those people have to look into it and see what it means. Also, did you notice there's mentioned here, they told him it was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there's lots of Jesus at that time. Jesus was a popular name in terms of, it's a Hebrew name of Joshua, which means God saves. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we see that they'll call him, what does it say in Luke 2? It says a Savior will be born. So he was Savior today. Even people are named Jesus. Did you know? Does anyone know a Jesus? If you're in South America, there are a few. And I looked up one. There's a football player. And his name is Jesus Manuel. Maybe that's a shortening of Emmanuel too. Corona. That's his name. He's played for Mexico. There you go. Jesus is a popular name in those times, in Jesus' time. So it's Jesus of Nazareth up north, pointing out here. A third reference to him, that is Jesus, son of David. And that's really, is that pointing to his humanity or his divinity? It's interesting too, it's David, the line of David, isn't it? And, you know, one of the angel comes to Mary and says that he'll sit on the throne of David, so that's a king reference as well. There's really a descendant of David it's going to be. And the angel also visits the shepherds, who says today in the town of David. So again, in the town of David, he's on the line of David. And then the genealogy in chapters 2 of 3 of Luke, so 1, 2 and 3, we see that he's mentioned as the son of David. But what title do you give Jesus? I wonder. And how does that change the way you live? Because the title that this man gave for Jesus changed the way that he approached and changed the way that he responded to Jesus. Did you notice what he did? He praised God, and the people also praised God as well. And so we're going to finish our time together actually praising God in song. And I wonder, I'll invite the musos to come forward. What song you'll be actually singing this Christmas? It's something that we're looking at on Christmas Day as we look at Luke. But I really mean bigger than that. What praise will come from your life? It's more than a song. It's actually your every actions and your every conversation as we lead up to Christmas. Letting his praise, his song. And so I'm going to invite you to stand together and to sing our final song, which is I Speak Jesus, which is a great one to finish on. And I pray that he is on your lips. He is the one that you are singing of, and he is the one you continue to praise through this time.